Amen. Welcome. My name is Andrew, one of the pastors here. Glad to be able to come together this first day of the week and remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as he triumphed over the grave, something we remember each and every Sunday. Of course, we're moving towards that special Sunday, Easter, where we really focus in on the resurrection. A couple more weeks until we get there. We hope that you find rich fellowship with the people of God this morning, especially if you're visiting. We're glad that you are here. But most of all, we have come to drink deeply of the good news of Christ's love for his church, for his people, as he moves towards them. Our focus this morning is on the sacrificial love of Jesus, what it means for us in terms of loving one another. Think of the silent meditation that is there. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Let me invite you just to take a couple of moments of silence before God calls us into his presence to worship.
Good morning. I'm Jerry Stutzman, an elder here at Christ Church, and it's my privilege to get to lead worship today. Our call to worship is from Romans 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him, that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now let us rise in body and or spirit and sing Trinity Hymnal 240, The King of Glory Comes. Let us pray. Lord, who is the King of Glory, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, Jesus Christ, who has ascended up the hill of the Lord and sits at the right hand of the Father. He defeated his enemy by giving his life and is now in the heavenly tabernacle interceding for us. We gather today to ask for your help, that we might be strengthened by your Spirit, built up in your fellowship, nourished by your word and your table. As Psalm 24 says, lift your heads, O gates, lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Come, Lord, be with us today. In your name, amen. Be seated. Now we come to the part of the service for renewal, beginning with our call to confession from Psalm 40. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. Now I will offer a prayer of confession followed by time for each of you to confess your own sins. Lord, I continually fail to trust in you. I rely on my own strength instead of calling on you. I take pride in my abilities and my possessions, but all of these are gifts from you. All of these can fail me. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Help my faith to manifest in prayer and trust in you. Now, Lord, hear our prayers. Amen. Our declaration of forgiveness from Psalm 40. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds, your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. Now let us stand in body and or spirit and sing Trinity Hymnal 252.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading today comes from Mark 9 and 10. And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and the servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Into chapter 10. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. And he said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, it is a blessing to hear your word. Your word has power, and it shapes us into your image. Let your word build us up. Give wisdom to Michael as he delivers your word to us, so that we can be nourished throughout the week. In your name, amen. You may be seated.
Good morning, Christ Church. As you just heard, our passage today comes from a few different places in Mark chapters 9 and 10, sort of sandwiched around the rich young ruler passage that Andrew preached on last week. Next week is Palm Sunday, so we see Jesus inching closer and closer to the cross. And on his way to the cross, he starts teaching his disciples about what it means to be great. What does it mean to be great? Now, this has come up recently. I don't know if any of you are sports fans and follow hockey, but historically there's a hockey player called the Great One, Wayne Gretzky. And just recently, a current hockey player, Alexander Ovechkin, tied his record of career goals, 894 goals. And what's even crazier is that he did it in one game fewer. The fact that it's that close with that many goals is crazy. But people have been celebrating this achievement of greatness. Sports is an easy place where we look at greatness and we ask, what does it mean? Is it the accolades, the championships that someone like Tom Brady or Michael Jordan gets? Is it the individual accomplishments or like the longevity of someone like LeBron James, who's 40 years old and still putting up crazy numbers in the NBA? Is it the consistency of someone like Cal Ripken Jr., who played 2,000 consecutive games without missing a single one? Is that what makes greatness? Or if you are not a sports fan, is it the sellout crowds that Taylor Swift gets all across her tour? Is it the way that so many of us online are working to build our platform, to have followers, people who want to hear what we have to say? But maybe all of that is like too far out there. So as we move towards our text, I want you to consider, where in your own life do you strive for greatness? Where are the places where you're looking with intentionality to be great? And what does that mean for you? And when you think of those places, how do you get there? What's the key to achieving greatness? Is it putting in hard work and dedication so that you can get your accomplishments and your accolades? Is it impressing all the right people? Does greatness mean that you've built up this reservoir of resources so that you're independent and you don't need anyone else? Does greatness mean having the power to do whatever you want? Or even, is it having the power to make other people do whatever you want them to do? As is often the case, Jesus presents a completely inverted approach to how we might view the wisdom of the world. Greatness in the eyes of Jesus often appears inefficient and wasteful. It looks like becoming powerless and needy, and it often makes you lowly and indebted to the agenda of others. As we look at our text, we're going to see Jesus give his disciples three different glimpses into the key of greatness. And it's going to go completely counter to what the wisdom of our world would say is how you become great. So let's look at these encounters that Jesus has along the way. The first glimpse into the key of greatness comes in Mark chapter 9. We're actually going to pick up a few verses before what's in your bulletin. So if you have a Bible, it'd be good to open it up. We'll be kind of moving through some different things. I'm going to pick up in Mark chapter 9, verse 31. Jesus and his disciples are walking through Galilee, and he starts teaching them about what's going to happen. And he says this: "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." Now, Jesus is referring to himself as the Son of Man. It's this figure that gets talked about in the book of Daniel and has all kinds of power. But here, Jesus is latching onto this Son of Man imagery, not to say, "I'm going to go and conquer by brute force." Instead, he says, "The Son of Man is going to be conquered at the hands of men whom he created." And yet, even as Jesus tells them this difficult reality, "I am on my way to die," he gives them resurrection hope, talks about rising again. Now, this isn't the first time that Jesus has talked about this with his disciples. Back in Mark chapter 8, he told them something similar, that he was going to die. And do you remember what happened? Peter started to rebuke Jesus. He said, "No way, that's never going to happen." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." That's a little nugget to stow away as we're thinking about greatness. Where are we setting our mind? Is it on the things of God? Or are we so caught up in our own agendas that we miss what God is doing? More on that in a bit. So you're thinking, surely Jesus has mentioned this multiple times to his disciples. They have to be getting it now, right? No. Verse 32 says, but they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. Pride makes us dense. Pride blinds our eyes to the deeper things of God. And not only that, it makes us, like the disciples, ashamed to ask those honest, probing questions. They don't understand what's going on. Or maybe they are starting to get it a little bit. I mean, the text says that they don't understand, but maybe they're thinking, he's talking about suffering. He's talking about dying. This sounds really hard. So what do? They deflect. They change the subject. They put up an emotional wall. They start numbing from the looming difficulty of things to come, and they start arguing about themselves. Look at verse 33. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Jesus, in his patience, allows them to continue their discussion the whole way to the house. He doesn't cut them off right away. But then when they get there, he finally asked them what they were talking about. And their response was crickets. They're ashamed. Instead of talking about what it might mean for the Son of Man to die and what does this mean about rising again, instead of doing all of that, they are talking about which of them was the greatest. Can you imagine the conversation? They're saying, well, I performed this miracle, or I did this thing. Jesus invited me up to the mountain. They're talking with one another, jockeying for position, trying to figure out what the ranking is, even though they've just seen Jesus completely topple the system when he talks with the rich young ruler. They're about to see that. But they've seen other miracles, other ways that he's put things on its head. And instead, they're concerned with, what about me? Where am I going to rank? Am I going to get the top spot? So here comes Jesus, patient but incisive, authoritative yet humble, and he teaches them. He sits down. Now that's interesting because it's almost the reverse of what's happening right now. In this context, I'm the one who's teaching with authority because I'm standing up and everyone else is sitting. But in those days, in that setting, Jesus sitting down was a sign of teaching with authority. It's the thing that he did when he taught the Sermon on the Mount. So he sits down and he brings all of his disciples and he says, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. What is he talking about? Well, he shows us. He continues in verse 36, and he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. We'll see Jesus pick back up later on this point of being the servant of all. But in this moment, when he scoops up the child in his arms, which, by the way, would never have happened in those days for a teacher with authority to do that with a child. But Jesus does. And what is he teaching them in that moment? He's saying that the key to greatness has to do with children. Why children? Because from a worldly perspective, they have nothing to offer. Greatness welcomes those with nothing to offer. One pastor put it this way. He said, we are to receive all of God's people as we do children, with no thought of their accomplishments, their influence, their fame, or their gifts, but simply because they are his children. When we're thinking about the way that greatness interacts with people made in the image of God, we should start with real children. Like, it is important for all of us to take inventory of who are the people who get my time and my attention. And children are a great example of that. Hopefully this resonates with you. For whatever reason, it makes sense in my own head. If a child hands you a banana pretending it's a phone, you should answer it. And I know that sounds silly, but if they do it a second time, and a third time, and a fourth time, and a fifth time, you should answer it. Are you in your heart more concerned with the important phone call from your boss at work than you are with the playful request of a child? Jesus says, yes, of course, priorities are important and we have responsibilities, but sometimes people matter more than the pressing needs of building a name for ourselves. But it's not just about actual children, although children do matter. I love the fact that we have all kinds of people in our church who serve our children in Sunday school. Not today, we're on break, but most weeks in our nurseries. It's important. But Jesus is making a point broader than this. He's saying that our heart motives will dictate the way that we spend our time and make our decisions. So who is it that you spend your time with? Is it just the important people? Is it the people who you think will, by spending time with them, it will help you get further in your career, in your life? Who is it that you're trying to impress? Part of the thing about children is that they're not impressed by all the things that we think are impressive. They're impressed by love and care and presence. Living your life with strategy, with intentionality, with focus are all good things. We're limited beings. We don't have infinite bandwidth. And yet, I think it's a passage like this that causes us to say, am I so worried about focus and intentionality that I can't be inconvenienced by the things that God brings across my path, by the people that God brings to my door? And that's where Jesus takes it even a step further, talking about not just spending time, but receiving, welcoming. Who is it that we welcome into our lives? Who do we welcome into our homes? Do we just invite our friends? Or do we invite the people who we think, this person would never be able to invite me back over to their house? That's the way of Jesus. When you invite someone into your home, does the meal change based on the person that you've invited? Now, there's a good way it should change, if they have food allergies, if there's certain preferences. But do you save the nice meals for impressing your boss when they come over? And then when it's just a normal person, a college student, you just give them the Totino's pizza rolls? Like, and maybe they love that, but it's a heart question. Like, who are we trying to impress? Greatness, when it comes from relationship with Jesus, frees us from having to impress anyone, because our identity is in what Christ has done for us. And in a glorious turn of events, Jesus says that as we welcome the least of these, we're actually welcoming him. That's a point that Jesus makes in Matthew 25. If someone is hungry or thirsty or naked or in prison and you care for them, you're caring for Jesus. But Jesus takes it even further as he gives us a second glimpse into the key of greatness, again using children to illustrate his point. Look at Mark 10, verse 13. "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." The disciples think it's their job to keep the important teacher free from distractions, like these children, so that he can spend his time talking to high-powered adults. Jesus can't be bothered to bless children. Wrong. Jesus rebukes them, and he reminds them what sort of people are citizens of God's kingdom. I saw a glimpse of this just a couple days ago. I was at Puritan Seminary for a mentorship summit, and during a Q&A, Dr. Neely was talking about spending time with students and the impression that faculty, especially as a president, that students might have, oh, they're busy. They don't have time for me. But he said, my door is always open to students. If I'm not spending a half hour with a student who comes in who wants to laugh with me, to cry with me, to talk about life, then I'm paraphrasing. He said it better than this. But what am I even doing? My job is to serve students. It doesn't mean that we don't have limits. It doesn't mean we don't have calendars. It doesn't mean that we don't focus our time on people. But who have we convinced ourselves that we're too busy for, when in reality, those are the very people that God has called us to serve and spend time with? So Jesus' point about welcoming children isn't just about welcoming them. He also says that we need to become like them. He says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. What does that mean? Well, I don't think he's making this blanket statement that, it's like some people will take this passage and use it to say that all children, by nature of being children, are Christians, or they'll make an argument for the age of accountability or something like that. I don't think that's what's going on here. I think what Jesus is pointing to is the childlike nature of faith. What does it mean to be like a child? It means to be completely and utterly dependent, to not have your own power and strength and ability to accomplish what you need, but have to fully rely on someone else for everything you have. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's not something you can achieve. It's something that you're given. That's why when Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, he says, to see the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. Being born is utterly passive. As a child, you don't have any, like, you're not doing anything. Something is being done to you. That's how we become citizens of the kingdom, through total dependence on the king. And this runs deeply against all of our thinking about greatness. Greatness is being independent. It's about having everything I need. It's about being able to do what I want. It's about not needing other people. Jesus says, no, greatness moves towards deeper dependence. And this is really important because it shows us that greatness and serving is relational. And what I mean by that is, It's about our heart posture, not just our external actions. Because we're talking a lot about being a servant, and it's really easy to start being a servant with all the right motives. And then slowly over time, our motives drift. And what once was a response to how Jesus had served us slowly becomes our identity. My identity is caught up in the things I do. Not in me being great, but in me being the servant of all. We're called to do that, but there's a weird way that our human sinful hearts can turn a humble thing into a way to draw pride. That's why the relational component is so important. It's not about just being like Jesus. It's not just following his example, although we should follow his example. It's that we need to move towards greater dependence. All I have is Jesus. I constantly need him. I didn't just need him when I was starting and then I grow past him. I need him every day. Are we honest about our ongoing need for Jesus? How can we be honest about it? Well, it's through careful self-assessment. It's through reading God's word and spending time seeing our sin and our constant need for a Savior. It's about recognizing our limits. It's also about praying big, bold things. If we expect very little of God, if we have these small, comfy lives that are in little boxes, we're not going to be dependent on Jesus because everything is seemingly within our own power. But citizens of the kingdom rely constantly on the King. So to be great is to move towards deeper daily dependence on Jesus. And then finally, Jesus gives us a third glimpse at greatness. Again, he tells his disciples he's going to die. And this time he adds more details about his suffering. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be spit on. He's going to be flogged. And he tells them while they're on their way to Jerusalem, Jesus is leading this caravan of his disciples towards his imminent death. And once again, as is so true of our sinful human hearts, we see the disciples preoccupied with power due to their pride. Look at Mark 10, verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." How wild is that? Jesus has told them multiple times that the Son of Man is bound for suffering, death, and resurrection. And what is their first thought? Let's ask him to do whatever we want. There's such arrogance and presumption. And yet, when we look honestly at our own hearts, can't we see ourselves in their shoes? That's what we do with God. Now, there's a sense in which God does, like I said, want us to come boldly to him, to ask independence, as in utter dependence as he's our Father. We should make our requests known to him. We should ask God for things. He wants us to. But what they're missing the part where Jesus prays, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." They're missing the submission. They're just wanting to use God for what they want, to make a name for themselves. But that's true of our prayer life too. We pray selfishly. We ask God for things that will make our life easier. And again, it's not bad to ask him, but if we're not building it into the context of submission, of aligning our will with God's, not saying, "Genie, give me what I want," but saying, "God, make me want what you want," then we're missing it. And even still, when they have this wild request, Jesus is patient with them. And he says, "Well, what is it that you want me to do for you?" In verse 37, they say, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand, one at your left, in your glory." Now, to their credit, they can see that Jesus is going to go to a place of glory. but they're less concerned about his glory, and they're more concerned about their places of prominence. So Jesus responds, verse 38, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" This imagery of cup and baptism were both found in different places in the Old Testament, and they're talking about God's wrath. They're talking about the suffering and the death that Jesus is about to endure. And their first response is, "Yeah, that sounds good. Sign us up." But it's not a following Jesus as a disciple thing. It's a, I don't know what was going on. I don't know. Maybe they were missing the full significance of the imagery. Maybe they thought it was a good thing. Maybe they are so caught up in their own campaign for power that they say, whatever I have to say to get what I want, I'm going to say it. But Jesus says to them, yes and no. He says, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Basically, he says, you're going to share in my suffering to an extent, but not the full extent. And ultimately, it belongs to the Father to give these places of prominence. And then the other disciples get mad at James and John. But again, if we put ourselves in their shoes and if we're honest, it's not that they're mad that James and John asked. It's probably that they're mad that they had the gumption to ask before we did. Because again, that's all of our hearts wanting things from God more than we want God himself. But again, you see the patient compassion of Jesus, because he doesn't abandon them in their pride, but he uses it to teach them the true key to greatness. Look at verse 42. Jesus said to them, or he called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." Jesus is saying to them that the true key to greatness is to become a servant, even a slave. It's to use whatever authority God has given you in the complete and utter service of others. In other words, greatness is not about trying to achieve greatness. Greatness is about following the very simple things that Jesus has said. Simple, but utterly difficult. Love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Greatness says, what has God given me and how can I use it for others? I think, and I can't remember if I've shared this before, but it's stuck with me ever since a high school speech class. A girl in my class shared the story about her mom who had a big family, make toast every morning for the family, and on occasion, some of the toast would get burnt. And no one really liked the burnt toast, so the mom would eat the burnt toast every time. So much so that her kids thought she liked burnt toast. But then when they were older, she explained to them, "I want you all to have the best." It's a small thing, but it's that heart posture that doesn't say, how can I get what I want, or what can I do that no one will know so that I can have the things that make my life better. It's, how can I give of myself for the sake of others? Again, I was thinking about mentorship this week when I was at this summit, and mentorship, at its best, really is reciprocal. When you take someone under your wing, you learn from them, and you learn through the experience. But ultimately, having an intern, having someone you mentor, is probably going to take a whole lot more work for you as their mentor than they add into the equation. But it's worth it. We, as Christians, we have the posture. We don't say, oh, here's an intern. Their job is just to go pick up my Starbucks order with whatever I want. It's, how can I give of myself to them? How can I point them to Jesus? How can I serve them? How can I equip them? But this is not something that Jesus is saying as a distant command. This is the very thing that he's shown us with his own life. Because on his way to the cross, at the Last Supper, what does he do? He takes the very role of a servant. He takes a towel. He takes a wash basin. He gets down on his knees and he washes the grimy, disgusting feet of his disciples, even one who is about to betray him. You see, all of these things about greatness are good. We need to hear them. But if Jesus is only our example, we'll never be great. We need Jesus to not only be our example, but we need to see how Jesus has done all of these things for us as our substitute and as the one giving us power to be great by being servants. If greatness means welcoming those with nothing to offer, that's exactly what Jesus did to us. He didn't love us because we were great. He loved us when we were yet sinners and had nothing to offer, and he gave his entire life for us. If greatness means moving into deeper dependence, then we can look at Jesus. He was the creator of all things, yet he made himself completely dependent. A baby who needed his mother and his father for everything. And he was completely dependent throughout his life on his heavenly Father, through prayer, through gaining strength from things like his baptism, from the transfiguration. He had his identity securely fixed in the love of the Father, such that he could submit to the Father's will. Even as he cried out, "Take this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And Jesus, the one who had all the power in the world, all the authority in heaven and on earth, what did he do with it? He used it to serve others, even us. The final verse of our passage says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." A ransom means that Jesus offered his life to buy back sinners who were slaves to sin and death and make them sons and daughters. This is the Jesus who has served us, one who gave his very life so that we might be his sons and daughters. Yes, the call is to follow him and become like him. But the first call is to believe in him, trust him for everything you have, because he has given us everything that he has. Only then, only when we are found in him, can we be truly great. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that you have shown us greatness through the humility of Jesus, and that through his death, you've given us everything we need, your love, your approval, your affection, your people. I pray that you would help us in utter dependence to trust you so that we might love and serve others with reckless abandon. We pray this in Jesus' name by your Spirit. Amen. Let's respond to God's word by rising in body and or spirit and singing, "It Is Well With My Soul." It's hymn number 691. You may be seated. What does it look like to be a servant? This is what it looks like. Jesus gave fully and completely of himself for the sake of his people. The Lord's table is a somber time and a joyous time at the same time, because we remember Christ's death. But also, we remember that Christ's death is what gives us life and nourishment, the forgiveness of our sins. We are utterly dependent on Jesus, and this is a picture of that dependence. We need God to feed us, and he does, because he's a good and loving Father. If you're here today and you haven't put your trust in Jesus, if you don't yet know God as a loving Father, then we ask that you don't partake today. But consider what it might mean to follow Jesus, to reflect on how he has served you. But for those of us here who have put our faith in Jesus, who have professed faith in a Bible-believing church, this table is for you. You don't have to be a member of Christ's church. You don't have to be Presbyterian. You have to be someone who is utterly devoted to the servant king. This is good news for the people of God. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, when he was in the upper room with his disciples, he took bread. After giving thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Take and eat of it." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink of it. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death until he returns." Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that you have served us, that you have fed us, that you have welcomed us, that you have given everything for us when we had nothing to offer, because you loved us. I pray that now you would prepare us to feast in faith. Help us to trust you to forgive all of our sins and to give us new life forever. Prepare us now as we feast on you in faith. We pray this in Jesus' name by your Spirit. Amen. In a moment, the elders are going to come forward. We're going to pass the bread through the rows. You'll hear a scripture reading, the beautiful picture of Jesus the servant from Philippians 2. And we'll hold the elements and feast all together when everyone has been served. Let's feast together in faith.
So, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind.
Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others.
Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
brothers and sisters, this is the body of Christ given for you. Take and eat. In the same way, we'll pass the cup around, hold it till all have been served. You'll see a song in your bulletin that you can hear played on violin and reflect on the lyrics as we pass the cup. Brothers and sisters, the blood of Christ given for you, drink in faith. You'll see a prayer of thanksgiving in your bulletin. Let's pray it together. We thank you once again for this meal, this day,
this gift of resurrection. Send us out into your world to be the presence of love and hope to all who despair and fear, that all may have life and life abundant. Alleluia. Amen. In a moment, after I pray, the elders will come around with the baskets to collect the cups. Oh, yeah, sorry. We'll wait, because just a couple quick announcements. One, there's no Sunday school today, so for any ages, we'll start back up next week, so check your bulletin next week for coming adult classes. But we're grateful for all of our teachers, and it's good to have a break. Holy Week is coming up, so check your bulletin for things related to Maundy Thursday. We'll have an Easter sunrise service, things like that. Be thinking about who you might want to invite to worship with you on Easter. The session met this past week and decided, thank you to everyone who had a chance to meet Lucas and Sarah, who were here last week candidating for our adult ministries position. The session met this week and decided to extend a call to Lucas. So now we're just praying for them as they discern whether or not this is the place that God is calling them to serve. So we ask you to join in prayer with us for that. A couple other things that we're praying for in our church. One is for Susan Ding. She got some really hard news this week that some of you may have seen this in the prayer email, that the treatment she had been getting hasn't been working. Her cancer has been spreading, so she has to try more intense and more frequent treatment, including chemo coming up. They're going to be here today, and Lucas is going to be baptized in the second service, but we're continuing to hold them in prayer during a really hard time. The other thing to mention is that last night we just got word that Jane Gelgerheis, her mom, Lori Vandenheuvel, passed away in her sleep. So we're praying, and she joined her husband, Reverend Tom Vandenheuvel, in glory. So we're praying for Jane and Drew, for David and Keely, and everyone as they mourn her loss. Let's take our joys, our sorrows, our excitements, our trepidations, all to the Lord together in prayer. Would you join me? Lord, we pray that you would bring rich comfort in the midst of grief for Jane, for Drew, David, Keely, everyone who knew Lori. We thank you that you have brought her into her eternal home. But we still pray for those who are grieving. In the same way, we pray for Jean Arndt as she continues to mourn the loss of her husband, Denny. We pray for those who are going through some difficult situations regarding their health. We pray for Jen Anderson's mom, Carla. She is in the midst of her cancer treatment. We pray that it would be effective, that you would heal her. We pray for Susan Ding and for Dale and the kids, as Susan has gotten some really hard news. We pray that this treatment would prolong her life, but we pray even beyond the treatment that you would heal her. Heal her. Spare her life, Lord. Pray for Gerald Schultz as he continues to suffer with some health issues, waiting for possible treatment. Be with him in the waiting and heal him. We thank you that you have been working to heal people in our midst. For Tim Dendulk, successful treatments. We give you thanks. For Marguerite Whitmer, we thank you for healing her enough that she's in a more stable place. We thank you and pray for Dan O'Callaghan, who got in an accident this weekend and hurt several things on his head. Thank you that it seems as though there won't be lasting damage, that he's back home. We pray for continued healing for him. And we pray for all of us as we move towards Holy Week. Help us to fix our eyes firmly on you. We pray that this year, every week, but especially in the coming weeks, that you might bring people to a saving knowledge of you as they see your work on full display. We thank you for all of our teachers and for the gift of rest. We pray that you would give them true rest this week. And for any who are traveling, we pray that you'd protect them. And for Lucas and Sarah, we pray that you'd give them wisdom about where you would have them serve. Prepare their hearts. Give Lucas strength to finish seminary. Give Sarah strength as she comes towards the end of her pregnancy. Bring their daughter into the world healthy. God, we lift up all of these things, including the offerings, which are what you've given us, that we give a small bit back to you. Use them to build your kingdom, not through our might, but through your strength in the midst of weakness. We lift all these things to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now our elders are going to come around, collect the communion cups, and shortly after them, you'll get the offering plates. You'll also have the red friendship pads that are on the end of your rows. That's a great chance for us to know you're here so we can get to know you. So please take time to fill those out. And let's let the words of the offertory wash over us. Body or spirit, and join our voices singing the Lenten doxology. Jesus, the servant king, sends us out with his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.